I have had the pleasure and the honor of having taken part in a great many baptisms in my life. Some very simple, very ordinary. Some under very unusual circumstances, some extraordinary. The ones that stand out to me are usually the ones that God moved in some particularly special way. Family members move to a new state of faith, or individuals who find themselves having a great moment with God. But by far, one of the moments that will always stand out to me the most deeply was I was assisting in a baptism. I was in college still. I was not yet ordained. And my girlfriend at the time, who would eventually go on to become my wife, had made the decision to be baptized. We were the campus ministry group at the beach. And of course, the beauty of being at the beach is you have ample water sources. There is no shortage of water in which to be baptized. And so the minister, a marvelous individual by the name of Bob Bondred, invited me to be his assistant for the baptismal service. And so here we are, this large group of college students at the beach, this momentous moment, and we take my girlfriend, my wife-to-be, out into the water. And of course, you know, we've got the roar of the waves and the sound of the seabirds and the wind, and we've accomplished most of the liturgy on shore, because of course it's going to be difficult to do once we get out in the water. But we're out in the water, and I don't remember, maybe I might have been holding a book for Bob. And we're going through the final moments of do you, and I shall, and I pray that God will help and guide me. And we're getting ready to baptize Christy, when the people on shore all do this. And we wonder what they're pointing at. And as we're getting ready to say, go for the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the Holy Spirit, this rogue wave, about 7 or 8 foot tall, behind us, just boom, crashes down on all three of us. Just knocks us off our feet. Which is what they were all pointing at, by the way. And I've always joked that my wife's baptism was significantly enough momentous that God decided to do it himself. But we all got wet that day. Each and every one of us came up out of the water where we had been fully submerged. And we went back to shore, dripping, soaking wet. Everything that we'd taken out with us, soaking wet. We had a book with us at the time, soaking wet. But there we were, in the midst of this great baptismal moment, where God's hand had so mightily worked on its own to accomplish that which God had set out to do on the cross through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to this marvelous story about Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan. By the way, if you don't have proper context on understanding the lay of the land, if you will, in Israel, to call the Jordan a river is a little bit of a stretch. I grew up on the banks of the Ohio, and when you say to me river, I think the Ohio River. Perhaps, because I also grew up right adjacent to the Little Kanawha River, maybe the Little Kanawha. And the difference between the two is the Little Kanawha is a great river for boating. The Ohio River, not so great for boating. You can, but it's got lots of tides and currents, and very deep and very dark and very, very dangerous in places. The River Jordan is more like the Black Fork. Yeah, really, honestly, it's only slightly larger than the Black Fork. So when you imagine John the Baptist on the banks of the mighty Jordan, the Jordan's not so mighty, but his message is. Here is John out in the wilderness, and he is calling the people of Israel out to be baptized for their sins, because baptism was not a new concept in Judaism. In fact, baptism was a common thing that people did. You would go and you would get baptized for your sin. You would be washed clean ceremonially of whatever evil you'd done. And certain Jewish communities took this to extremes. The Essene community, which was in Qumran, which is near the Dead Sea, they built great baptistries in their communities where you would go and get baptized daily or repeatedly during the day. Just keep getting washed over and over and over again for your sin, because you'd get washed, you'd get clean, you'd get dried off, and sure enough, you'd probably do something else to have to repent of before God. And so by the end of the day, it was time for another baptism. The Essene community did a lot of other weird things, but we won't get into that today. So here's John, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing Israelites for their sin, knowing that whatever baptism that he puts them through in repentance of their sin, in all likelihood, they're going to get out of the water, they're going to dry off, they're going to go back to their lives, and chances are, a good number of them, at least, will probably go back to being exactly who they were 5 days, 10 days, 15 days ago, and they'll be dry of the River Jordan. Jesus goes to the River Jordan. He comes to his cousin and he says, it's time for me to enter to engage in this thing that I'm going to do. I need you to baptize me. And of course, John rightfully says, you come to me, Lord, to be baptized. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, we want to start this thing right. We want to start this thing right so everybody knows what's going on. John shrugs his shoulders, says, okay, your call, you're the man, baptizes Jesus. And of course, there's no sin to be baptized for. He has no sin. And so what happens? The Father and the Holy Spirit both show up. The Holy Spirit alights on him like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven, this is my Son, my beloved. John liked that phrase, the beloved. John liked to remind us that God is so full of love for us. John every so often likes to remind people that Jesus was full of love for John, because he calls himself the beloved one, but that's okay. We'll let John get away with that. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, God speaks this word, this is my Son, my beloved. And Jesus comes up out of the water, and God Almighty declares that his ministry has begun. Jesus begins going and teaching and preaching and touching people and changing their lives. And eventually he dies and is resurrected, and the church begins baptizing people in his name. And again, I've baptized lots and lots and lots of people, including assisting in my wife being baptized by the almighty hand of God himself. And many of my children. Here's the thing. The difference between that baptism and the baptism that John provided came down to one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. You see, when the people came to John to be baptized, they were coming to John to confess their sin, to stand before God, and to be baptized into the River Jordan as a symbolic washing away of their sin. But sooner or later, they were going to come up out of that water, and they were going to walk back on dry land, and they were going to dry off. And even given a fresh start, chances are they were going to need to come back to that water at some point, because they would be imperfect. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, there's a significant difference. And that difference is this. We never dry off. The waters of baptism stay with us because Christ is with us. And Christ is who and what we are baptized into. We don't ever have to come back to the baptismal font. We don't have to come back to the font and say, I should get baptized again because Christ is no longer with me. No. We are baptized into his life, his death, and his resurrection. Martin Luther used to say, whenever you wake up in the morning and wash your face, remember your baptism because you carry it with you. An invisible sign of God's presence in your life, bringing you grace and mercy and forgiveness and renewal every single moment. We stand before the throne of God covered in the waters of our baptism. When we have our moment of judgment, we do not stand there dry but wet. Wet with the baptismal waters because we carry it with us wherever we go. We can stand before the throne of God with confidence and hope, not that we were such great people that God has looked down at us and go, yeah, you're pretty impressive. I think I like what you did with your life. You're faultless. Come on into heaven. No. That's Jesus alone. Christ stands before the Father, sinless. No. But we stand with confidence before our Father in heaven because he looks down at us and he sees us covered in Christ. He sees that our sins have been absolutely washed away through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that we are baptized into that grace. We are living, walking baptism. We are forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ through that baptism. We look to that baptism for our strength, our hope, and our confidence. We don't look to our own strength. And as humans, this is a hard thing for us to remember to do because we're accustomed to relying on our own strength. We face a problem, we figure out what the solution is. We get knocked down, we get back up again. We have to fight, we fight hard, and we succeed. And if we fail, we figure out how to succeed the next time. As human beings, we live thinking of ourselves as strong. But as Christians, by the way, being Christian supersedes being human. As Christians, we understand that we don't lean into our own strength, that we don't stand ourselves back up, that we don't figure out how to fix our problems or solve our heartaches, but we go to God and we seek the strength there. We find our answers there. We listen for our truth there. We stand dripping wet before the throne of God, knowing that as we carry the baptism of Jesus wherever we go, we carry the strength of God with us wherever we go. If we face our problems first and foremost through our own strength, we will eventually fail in that because our strength will fail us. But if we stand before our brokenness and we strengthen ourselves through the knowledge of God's presence, listen for the voice of God and follow the directives of God's will, then we find the strength to overcome anything and everything. There's nothing that we cannot stand up against. So I say to you all today, whether you were baptized in a small baptistry as an infant and you got those three little cupfuls of water on your head, whether you were immersed in a small stream like the Black Fork, or whether the Atlantic Ocean did the job for you, you are still wet. You carry the baptism of Christ with you wherever you go. It is your source of hope. It is your source of strength. It is your source of comfort. It is the place you turn to above and beyond anything else in this world. And you know that as you carry that mark, it will give you all hope that you need, all strength that you require, and all answers that you will search for, as long as you look to and trust in that mercy. Amen.